stand before your throne, dressed in glory not my own. What a joy I'll sing of on that day. No more tears or broken dreams, forgotten is the minor key. Everything as it was meant to be. And we will worship. No more sin.
Good evening to you all. Thank you for coming out to our communion service this evening. You might think I'm a week ahead of myself. Obviously, that's what we're going to be celebrating next Sunday. But we're thinking this evening about the resurrection, about what happens after that. So that seemed like quite an appropriate song to sing. I'm going to start us off by reading a couple of verses from the Psalms, from Psalm 16. So this is Psalm 16, verses 9 to 11. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you sent your Son. And we thank you that your Son was obedient to your will and that he died on the cross for us, but then that he was raised. On the third day, the angel was able to say, he is not here, he is risen. And we thank you, Lord, that because of that, we have hope of a new life in you. That we ourselves can have eternal life with you. That hope is secure, Lord. And we thank you for that this evening. Amen. We're going to sing now. I'll confess, this is a song that I didn't know. It's called For All the Saints Who From Their Labours Rest. So please do sing up, because I'm sure you will know it.
Hey!
Please do take your seats. Second reading this evening is taken from Acts. It's Acts chapter 7, just two verses, verse 55 and verse 56. And this is this takes place at the point where we have Stephen, who is being stoned, Stephen the first martyr. So what Stephen says, it says, verse 55, "But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. 'Look,' he said, 'I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.'" Hopefully, what happened to Stephen is not something that we will have to face. But I find that passage, it's a challenging passage, but I find that vision of Stephen, what he saw as he was in that position, he looked and he saw heaven, he saw Jesus, he saw God, he saw them in heaven. That's a foretaste of what we can have. We're going to sing two songs together now. We'll sing "There's a Place," followed by "There Is a Hope."
Because
Please do sit down. Now, in a short while, Alan is going to come and bring the word of God to us, and he's going to be preaching on 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'm just going to read a few verses from the end of that chapter. So 1 Corinthians 15, starting at verse 50. I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised, imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We're going to sing those words now. We're going to sing, There Is a Day. Please do sit down. And we'll just have a short time of prayer. I'll open it up if anybody would like to pray. Prayers of thanksgiving, just any prayers at all. Thinking about the words that we've just sung. Or pray quietly, as you wish. Lord, we thank you that we do have a hope that stands the test of time. We thank you that we will be raised. We pray now for Alan as he comes to share your word with us. Pray that you will speak through him and give him your words and give us ears to hear. Amen.
Thank you, Bex and the team, for leading the first part of our service this evening. I wonder why you have come here tonight. Maybe it's because it's the last Sunday. You can use the car park at the back for free. I hope not. Maybe it's because you come to listen to me. Probably not. Maybe it's because you want to come and sing some great rousing hymns and songs. Possibly. No, most of you are probably here because you want to be certain of life after death. And many of the world's great religions purport to offer the prospect of life after death, whether in the form of reincarnation, or to go to a better or a worse place in the next life. But Christianity differs from all other religions, because in Christianity we have definite proof that death is not the end. Other religions may believe in life after death, but they can't prove it. Christianity can. Because alone of all the great religious leaders, Jesus actually raised people from the dead while on earth and also came back to life after dying himself. So he proved it could be done. And the Bible tells us in some detail what that life will be like. And some of the things have been summarized in the hymns and songs we've sung this evening. Now, for the non-believer, and that will include most people alive today, they argue that death is the end. Because clearly, everybody dies, the body is buried or cremated, and that's the end, and we never see them again. That's not just true of mankind, it's true of plants and animals as well. Nothing is immortal. What the non-believer doesn't understand is that man has an immortal soul, and death is simply the separation of soul and body. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 5, we read this. When the almond tree blossoms and the grasshopper drags itself along and desire no longer is stirred, then people go to their eternal home and mourners go about the streets. People go to their eternal home. And in verse 7 of the same chapter, the dust returns to the ground it came from, but the spirit returns to God who gave it. A separation of body and spirit. And that's what the Christian believes. According to the Gospel, Jesus was known for his ability to raise the dead. Although in fact there are only three instances in Scripture where that actually happened. The daughter of the synagogue ruler in Luke 8. The raising of the son of the widow of Nain in Luke 7. And the raising of Lazarus in Luke 11. As far as I'm aware, there are only two other instances in Scripture where the dead were raised. The son of the widow of Zarephath in 1 Kings 17 by Elijah, and Dorcas by Peter in Acts chapter 9. So, miracles of raising the dead happen quite sparingly in Scripture compared to miracles of healing the sick. And Jesus, although at times had to be firm, also portrayed some very real emotion. He sympathised with people in their distress. So, if for example, you take the case of the raising of the son of the widow of Nain, what happened here was that Jesus came across a funeral procession. Today, of course, at a funeral, the dead are encased in a wooden box and we don't see them. In the Middle East, they would have been on a stretcher. The body would be invisible to all. Now, we don't read that the lady actually approached Jesus. What we do read is that Jesus had sorrow for her because she would be left destitute. And because Jesus had sorrow, Jesus had sympathy for her, then he raised her son from the dead. And we also read that as a result of that miracle, many people came to listen to Jesus and came to believe. And often when we have miracles, we find them linked with people coming to believe. Now, people may become Christians for a variety of different reasons. But one of the more important ones is that we don't want death to be the end. It was the hope of the better life which sustained the suffering Christians in Bible times. And it's the same glorious hope which Christians have today under suffering and persecution. One of the great things we cling on to is not just that Jesus raised people from the dead in his life, but also that he rose from the grave himself on that first Easter morning. One of the great Easter hymns that we better sing next week, or have a look with the worship leader, goes like this. Death cannot keep his prey, Jesus my Saviour. He tore the bars away, Jesus my Lord. Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph for his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, hallelujah, Christ arose. And in his life, Jesus showed his victory, not just by raising the son of the widow of Nain, but also because he himself conquered death. Now, in 1 Corinthians 15, that Bex read from earlier on, Paul not only deals with the facts of Easter, but he goes on to consider their significance for the Christian. Now, 1 Corinthians was written by Paul to a church in southern Greece about 25 years after the resurrection. It was written at a time when people had an opportunity to reflect on the event, but also a time when there were plenty of eyewitnesses around. So Paul begins in verse 4 by emphasising the fact of the resurrection. He, that is Christ, was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. That he appeared to Peter, then to the 12. After that he appeared to more than 500 of his brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, although some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, he appeared to me also. What Paul is making very clear here is the resurrection, not some sort of hallucination or wishful thinking, was based on solid, verifiable fact. Many claim to have seen Jesus after his resurrection and on many different occasions. The letter to the Corinthian church was written some 25 years after the events described. Think back 25 years and we come to the first Iraq war. If someone was seeking to write a history of that conflict, then if they wrote something that was seriously wrong, then it would be questioned, it would be ridiculed. No one would pay any attention to it. There are many people alive today who were there and who can bear witness to the facts. If someone gets history wrong, then it is obvious they've got it wrong. I remember an examination answer that I came across not too long ago, where the question was on the weather associated with the D-Day landings in Normandy. One candidate very clearly may know his geography, but he obviously didn't know his history. So he wrote, D-Day was when the Germans invaded Britain and fought the Battle of Hastings. Obviously wrong, everyone has a good laugh, but nobody believes what that particular student wrote. But the next section of 1 Corinthians 15, Paul explains the significance of the resurrection and its importance to the early church. Not only did he say that Jesus cheated death, but the resurrection means there is a certainty of an afterlife. Are we simply a mixture of chemicals with an expiry date? Or do we have an eternal soul? To argue that death is the end means really whole of Christianity is a waste of time. Verse 14 of 1 Corinthians 15. If Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. So Paul actually says that if Jesus was not raised from the dead, then don't waste your time with Christianity. Imagine a headline, you know, St. Paul says Christianity is a waste of time. Taken out of context, a bit like the Archbishop of Canterbury denying that Jesus Christ exists. But it's this fact of the resurrection, this well-attested fact of the resurrection, that makes Christianity unique. Muhammad died aged 62 in the arms of his favourite wife. Buddha died aged 80, surrounded by his disciples. Confucius lasted till 98 and died surrounded by his family. Moses died 120 years old, and no one knows where he is buried. None of those were ever raised from the dead. None of them ever raised anybody else from the dead. And none of them has ever appeared to their disciples ever since they died. Jesus is truly unique. The church is not about moral codes. It's not about religious teaching. It's about nothing more than man gaining immortality. Paul puts it like this in verses 23 to 26 of 1 Corinthians 15. Christ the first fruits. Then when he comes, those who belong to him. then the end will come, when he hands over the kingdom to God, the Father, after he has destroyed all dominions, authorities, and powers. For he must reign till he puts all his enemies under his feet. The last thing that shall be destroyed is death. Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13 writes this. Brothers, do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again. We believe that Jesus will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own words, I tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. The Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we are alive and left together, we caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord, will be with the Lord forevermore. I'm sure that Brian will speak on that eventually with his digging deeper. I haven't got time to get on to that tonight. But eventually we'll go to be with the Lord in the air. For the Christian, death is not a time of grieving, but a time of entrance to immortality. When Jesus died, he said to God, "Into your hands I commend my spirit." His spirit returned to God. But his body remained on the cross and eventually was taken down and put in a borrowed tomb. And then 3 days later, his body was raised. And that two-stage process will actually occur in our own resurrection. The moment we die, our spirit will go to be with the Lord. There will then be a time interval, probably a lot more than 3 days, when our bodies will also be raised, as Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4, and go to be with the Lord in the air. And in verses 32 to 49 of 1 Corinthians 15, Paul talks about our resurrection bodies, the type of body we will have in heaven. Now, when people were raised by Jesus or by Elijah or by Peter, they were essentially raised with the same body that they had when they died. After all, they'd only been dead for a short period of time. Lazarus, 4 days, was the longest. But when we die, our body will crumble into dust. There'll just be a load of bones left. But in Philippians 3:21, Paul talks about Jesus transforming our lowly bodies into a body like his glorious body. Many people have speculated, actually, as to what that body might possibly be like. When Jesus appeared to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus after his resurrection, they didn't notice anything unusual about that body. They thought they were talking to an ordinary person. They didn't sort of recognize him. And yet when Jesus appeared to his disciples for the first time, he came in through the wall, for a start, they thought he was a ghost. When Jesus appeared on the Mount of Transfiguration, his body was again, it was transformed. So we don't know. I believe that in heaven we'll have human attributes, i.e. we'll recognise one another. But the body that we have will be very different to the body we have now. And Paul casts further light on this in the latter part of 1 Corinthians 15, where he likens the resurrection to a seed. When you look at a seed, you find that one seed looks very much like another. It's not until it's planted and the seed germinates and starts to grow, you can identify the differences. When that seed starts to bear fruit, then the differences are all the more obvious. My wife announced to me this morning with great triumph that her plum tree was in blossom. Well, I wouldn't know whether it was the plum tree or the apple tree or the pear tree that was in blossom. Fairly certain it wasn't the Christmas tree. But from the blossom, you know the tree was alive, and eventually the plums will come. And then when the fruit comes, I will identify the difference between the plum tree, the pear tree, and the apple tree, even if I can't do it at the moment. So Paul puts it like this in 1 Corinthians 15:35. But some may say, how are the dead raised? How foolish. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. Verse 42. So it will be with the resurrection of the dead. The thing that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonour, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in strength. It is sown in a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. This is the resurrection of each individual. Although as we get older, our bodies get weaker and wear out, we can be assured we'll get a new resurrection body. Another example we look at from nature is the butterfly. The butterfly goes through four stages. It starts off as an egg. That egg will eventually hatch and become a caterpillar. And it spends much of its life on earth as a caterpillar, munching its way through my wife's cabbages. And then it will change into a chrysalis, with body changed into a soup, lie dormant for a period, for emerging as a beautiful butterfly. Unless you knew the biology of the process, you'll never feel anything as ugly as a caterpillar could change into anything as beautiful as a butterfly. So how can we be certain of life after death? Because Jesus has promised that one day we'll go to be with him. When Jesus promises something, we can be certain that promise is going to be fulfilled. It wasn't just an empty promise. Jesus demonstrated it by raising people from the dead and by conquering death himself. Now, I'm sure we should look at that in great detail on Easter Sunday. So that's our challenge. One day we're going to be raised from the dead. Because Jesus was raised from the dead. And as Christians, we can rejoice in this glorious and this certain hope. We'll sing a bit about that in a minute. And next Sunday evening, looking a little bit more at the resurrection story. Thank you, Bex.
We're going to come to the communion table in a moment, but before we do, we're going to sing one more song. We're going to sing Love Divine. Please stand or sit as you feel led.
Do you know, as Bex invited us earlier to a time of prayer, I believe it was Pat who raised her voice and she led us in prayer. And she prayed these words from an old hymn that really blessed me. And I haven't heard this hymn for a long time. And it says, it so fits in with what Alan was sharing this evening. One of the verses says, there'll be no more sorrows there, no more burdens to bear, no more sickness and no more pain, no more parting over there, but forever I will be with the one who died for me. What a day, a glorious day that will be. And the chorus says, what a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see, when I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. And he takes me by the hand and he leads me to the promised land. What a day, a glorious day that will be. Let's just pause for a moment. And I'd like us just to invite you now, before we partake of this sacred meal together, just individually, just to thank God for the precious gift of salvation, that we can know Jesus for ourselves, and as we've heard this evening, that we can have that promised hope of eternal life.
Thank you, dear Lord Jesus, for choosing to save us, for going to the cross. You obeyed the Father, and may we always obey you, dear Lord Jesus. Your will, not our will.
Father, we thank you so much for the greatest sacrifice ever known to humanity. You came into this world through the only begotten of the Father, and through Jesus Christ, we can have the hope of our salvation. We can know that our sins have been forgiven. And yes, we can know without any shadow of doubt that even though we may die in this body, one day we shall rise. And as we read in your word, and so shall we forever, forever be with the Lord. And for that we say, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. In Jesus' name. Amen. I want to read just a few verses before we partake together from the Gospel according to John, chapter 15. And it reads like this from verse 12. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, and to lay down one's life for one's friends. And Jesus says to his disciples, you are my friends. If you do what I command, I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known unto you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit that will last. And so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command. Love each other. Amen. We thank God that just like those disciples who heard those very words of Jesus, we too who have placed our trust and confidence in him, we have that warm invitation and embrace from Christ, and he calls us his friends. And that is why we partake of this, because we have been invited to the table by Jesus, and he calls us his friends. If you're here this evening and you've not yet given your life to Christ, then I would just encourage you to allow this meal to pass you by until you come to that knowledge of faith in Jesus for yourself. On the night that our Lord Jesus Christ was betrayed, he took bread. And after giving thanks, he said to his disciples, "Take and eat, for this is my body, which is broken for you. This do ye in remembrance of me." Well, friends, as you're now served with what represents the body that's been broken for you on the cross at Calvary, please do eat it as you receive it and be thankful in your hearts. Amen. Body of our Lord Jesus Christ, broken for you. In like manner, he then took the cup, said these words, "This cup is the new covenant that will now be in my blood. This do ye, as often as you drink of it, do it in remembrance of me." For as oft as we eat of this bread and we drink from this cup, we do show forth and we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes back again. As you are now served with what represents the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ that was shed on the cross of Calvary, please do retain your cup until we've all been served, and then we'll partake together as a sign of our unity in Jesus Christ. Amen. On this, the start of Holy Week, let us now drink together what represents the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Drink ye all of it. The Bible lets us know that after they had partaken, they went out to the Mount of Olives, and there they sang a hymn. And we are going to follow in that same vein, and we're going to stand and sing together, if you're able, "Thine Be the Glory."
Angels.
do, feel free to join us for teas and coffees in the lounge after the service. Thank you.